We're on page 174 under the title of The Doctrine of Preservation, and we're The Doctrine of Preservation, and we're studying systematic theology. A very, very important study. Sharon, what have you learned in systematic theology? I know you took it years ago.
Oh, well, that was a long time ago. But I've learned there's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of things I've never bothered to think about.
Yes.
That are really important.
Yes.
And that is really why we have so many divisions in Christianity.
That's why we have so many denominations and things.
Because
a lack of understanding of God and God.
Yeah.
And His Word. Brother Roger, what have you learned? You're next, Marilyn.
I don't have my hearing aid there.
Okay. Roger.
I've learned that I don't know much.
And you're a preacher's kid.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I tell you what, learning about God is very important. Learning about God is very, very important. When you learn the person of God, you won't go off on these tangents, extremes. The extremes. Marilyn, what have you learned?
God is greater than most people think.
God is greater than most people think. That's right. God is greater than most people think. God is greater than all of us think. Remember when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing they learned was what? Was not evil. How great God was. And it terrified them. His greatness and our lowness. How high He is and how low we are, and how He has stepped down into this cesspool, so to speak, to bring us out, to rescue us from ourselves. Ephesians, the third chapter, and verse number 1. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. For this reason, because I preached that you are thus builded together, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus the Christ, for the sake and behalf of you, Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God. That is the what? Stewardship means what? This dispensation. The dispensation, the stewardship, the administrator, the administration, the administration of God's grace, His unmerited favor, that was entrusted to me to dispense to you for your benefit. And how the mystery, the secret, the unknown, the untrackable things was made known to me, and I was allowed to comprehend it in direct revelation, as I already briefly wrote to you. Who's speaking? The Apostle Paul. Who's he speaking to?
The church. Well, the churches.
The churches. Now, this isn't called the Ephesian letter, but this is a circular, general, universal, circular letter. So he's speaking to all the churches.
All
the Gentile churches, so to speak. And to us today. When you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery, the secrets of God. This mystery, this secret, was never disclosed to human beings in the past generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles, consecrated messengers, and prophets by the Holy Spirit. It has never been revealed. The Bible is what we call a progressive revelation. And systematic theology, I hope, is a progressive revelation of who God is. Verse number 6. It is this, that the Gentiles are now to be fellow heirs with the Jews, members of the same body and joint partakers, sharing in the same divine promise in Christ through their acceptance of the glad tidings of the gospel. Now, we know that in Genesis 9, 25 through 27, the Bible, through Noah, predicted that the Gentiles would... The Japhethites would dwell in the administration of God's kingdom through the, they will take the place of Shem. They will dwell in the tents of Shem. Of this gospel I was made administrator, a ministrator, according to the gift of God's free grace, undeserved favor, which was bestowed upon me by the exercise, the working in all its effectiveness of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, God's consecrated people, this grace and favor and privilege was granted and graciously entrusted to proclaim to the Gentiles the unending, the untrackable, the unmappable, boundless, fathomless, incalculable, exhaustless riches of Christ, which no human being could have searched out for themselves. They could not have tracked it out. They could have trailed it out. Verse number 9. Also to enlighten all men and make plain to them that what is the plan regarding to the Gentiles and providing the salvation of all men. The salvation of all men. Jesus Christ died for all man's sins, though it is only efficacious for those that believe. It is sufficient for all men. No man goes to hell because of their sin. They go to hell because of rejection of Jesus Christ. Of the mystery kept hidden through the ages and concealed until now in the mind of God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, in, by, for, and through. Actually, verse number 10, the purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers. Angels are going to learn from us. Did you know that? Angels are learning. As I'm preaching here today, angels are learning. Isn't that neat? They go through all the dimensions. To angelic rulers and authorities and principalities of power in the heavenly sphere. This is in accordance with the terms of the eternal and timeless purpose, which he has realized and carried out in effect in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom, because of our faith in him, we dare to have the boldness, courage, and confidence of free access, an unreserved approach to God with freedom without fear. Ephesians 6. See, we have to have this before we can go any further into the book. Verse 10. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him and the strength which has boundless might and provide. Which boundless might provides. Put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of a heavy armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the strategies and methods and deceits of the evil one, of the devil. Were we not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotists, the world grabbers is what it says. The world grabbers in the Greek. The world grabbers against powers and against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly supernatural sphere. Therefore, put on the complete God's complete armor, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on that evil day of danger, having done all that crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place. You have a place in God's plan. He uses each and every one of you. You know your place now, Brother Roger? You're working on it. How about you, Sharon? You're working on it?
Yeah, I just take it day by day.
Yeah. But what do? You do what God wants you to do today, and then tomorrow you expect him to put you in the right place, let you know where to go. Therefore stand and hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth about your loins, having put on the breastplate of integrity and moral rectitude and right standing with God, and having shod your feet in the preparation to face the enemy with a firm-footed stability, the promptness and readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. Lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith, upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and wield, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times. Muslims pray five times a day. It's that the Bible says pray at all times. I'll tell you a little story about that. According to Muhammad's night vision, he was taken up into the seventh heaven, and he went up there and he talked to Allah directly. Saw Allah. And Allah told him to go down there and have everybody play 500 times a day. Sometimes that's not enough, is it? No. Pray 500 times a day. And he went back down, and Muhammad saw Moses. And he said, go back up there and tell him, hey, Allah, you know, that's too many times. Let's go down to... Let's go down to 500 times a day. So he went back up and he talked to him again. He went there and said, well, bring it down to, that's all right, 500 times a day. So he goes back down and he meets Moses again. He said, you know, Muhammad, you know all things. He said, you know that people can't pray 500 times. They go back up there and get it down to maybe 50 times a day. So he goes up there and he goes back in the presence of Allah again. He says, how about 50 times a day, you know? And he's doing what Abraham was supposed to do. He read that part of the, or somebody read that part of the Bible to him. So he came back down and Moses, and he said, Moses said, that's too many times. 50 times is too many times. Go back up there and see if he'll lower it. So he went back up there and he said, how about 5 times a day? And Allah said, oh, you know all things. Muhammad, go ahead. 5 times a day, that's enough. That's the story. Now that's truth according to Islam, the Sunnahs and the Hadith and the Quran. We know that's not true. We're supposed to pray all the time. Not just 5 times a day. Not 50 times a day. Sometimes we have to pray always. When you get in danger, pray always. Pray at all times. On every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty, to keep to that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and preservation, interceding on behalf of all the saints and God's consecrated people. As for me, that freedom of utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth to proclaim boldly the mystery of the good news of the gospel, of which I became an ambassador, a coupling chain in prison. Pray that I may declare it boldly and courageously as I ought to do. Now, Romans 8. Again, who's speaking? Paul the Apostle. Romans is speaking, Paul is speaking to the church at Rome. Romans 8 and 28. We are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to those who are loved God and are called according to His design. For those whom he foreknew, he also was aware and loved beforehand. He also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them, predestining them to be molded into the image of his Son and share inwardly his likeness, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he also foreordained, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified and acquitted and made righteous, putting them into the right standing with himself. And those who he justified, he also glorified, raising them into the heavenly dignity and condition, state of being. And God sees us glorified with him already. Do you realize that? God sees us glorified with him already. And what then shall we say to all this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe? If God is on our side, He who did not withhold or spare even his own son and gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give to us all other things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect when it is God who justifies? Who puts us in the right relationship with himself? Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those whom God has chosen? Will God, who acquits us? Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus the Messiah, who died, rather who has been raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? He is our go-between. He is our advocate. He is our hilosmos, our covering. Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation or calamity or distress or persecution or hunger or destitution or peril or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things we are more than conquerors and gain surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt, and I am sure beyond doubt, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or things impending or threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's how I started off to talk about the doctrine of preservation. Was it a good start?
Oh, yeah.
Was it a good start? Man's words can never, never, never meet or match God's words. The doctrine of preservation is sometimes treated as a part of the doctrine of providence. How do things happen in your life? Marilyn, can you see the hand of God on you?
Yes.
And in your life? How about it, Roger? All right, from a young boy. Yeah, Sharon?
Oh, yeah, a lot of things.
Yeah, through a lot of things.
Especially in
did you go through some hard things in your life?
Yes,
real hard things. Real desperately terrible things. I have too. Did God say that he would remove all this from us?
No.
But that he would preserve us. Now, if you don't make it, if you die in the process of some of it, which men have, good men have, guess what? They graduated. Gone. To be with the Lord. Sometimes it says only the good die young. But it seems more proper to us to regard the two as to coordinate with each other and to treat them separately. We therefore proceed to give a definition of preservation, offer proof of the doctrine, and inquire after the method of its operation. The definition of preservation. By preservation, we mean that God, by a continuous agency, maintains in existence all the things which he has made, together with all the properties and powers. In preservation, we have therefore the first manifestation of God's sovereign rule. Even though the God of this age is Lucifer, Satan, God has the final say, doesn't he? We ought to read the book of Job often. We are not out of danger. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, says we are not out of danger, does it? We're not talking about danger of losing your salvation, but danger of losing your life. Have children of God lost their lives before? Did Paul the apostle lose his life? Did Peter lose his life? Did Philip lose his life? Did Jesus lose his life? No, he gave it. The others lost it. Jesus gave it. There's a difference between losing something and giving it. They stole their lives. The world is full of thieves, just full of thieves. Don't be surprised when somebody tries to steal from you or cheat from you. A lot of the television programs and everything that are on today is how to cheat and get ahead. And get by with it. Isn't it not? How to do that? We live in a world of cheats and liars. A world of dishonesty. because the world that we live in is under the thumb of Satan. But intermingled within all of that is the great preservation power of God on God's people. If you're a lost man, don't expect God to preserve you at all. You are dead meat. Until you're a God, you're not your own anyway. Everybody thinks they're doing their own thing. But you're doing Satan's thing. Satan's thing. You're doing Satan's work. Not your own. Note what this definition implies. It implies that the preservation is to be distinguished from the act of creation. For only that we can be preserved, which is already in existence. You can only preserve something that already exists, can't you? And for the objective, the creation is not self-existent and self-sustaining, that preservation is not merely a refrain from destroying that which has been created, but a continuously agency of God by means of which He maintains in existence that which He has created, and that even includes lost men. Lost men, as they blaspheme the name of God, the very breath, the heartbeats that they have, God allows. He allows that. That's His permissive will. Let us note the proof for this view, the proof of the doctrine of preservation. We may prove the doctrine of preservation from the reason, from and from Scriptures, from reason and from the Scriptures. We have shown above that the cosmological argument in chapter 3, Roman numeral chapter 3, that matter does not have the cause of its being in itself. The universe did not create itself. Neither is the universe eternal, is it? It is everywhere, contingent, dependent, and changing. If, as James Jean says, the universe is running down, then it is not self-existent or self-sustaining again. We know of no force that is self-existent or self-renewing. Everywhere, force implies the existence of a will that exerts and sustains it. And again, God would not be absolutely sovereign if anything occurred or existence in the universe apart from His will, His permissive will and power. You have any questions so far? Do you have any questions so far?
Well, I mean, the main question still is, why does He allow evil?
Why does He allow you?
Why does He allow pain? Why does He allow that? I mean, I know it makes us stronger. It refines us. I mean, all that.
You're answering your own questions.
I know, it's hard.
It's hard to fathom why God allows this. You know why God does it? He plays by His rules. Did you know that? God plays by rules. He has allowed. We know how things are going with this little chart, don't we? We know that we're in the church age. We know that we're close to the end of the church age. Do we have any doubt about where we are in time and space? We know that there's a tribulation period at the end of the church age. We know that there's a rapture. Of course, some people don't believe in the rapture. Some people don't believe in the millennium. Some people don't believe in the tribulation period. A lot of these things, but they need to go back and study theology. Okay? Because that's their problem. They don't know God. God uses all things to work together for the good of those that are the called. Is Israel the called? Is Israel the elect? Absolutely. The elect nation. Now, was Israel dispersed when they crucified their Messiah? Yeah, but because of two covenants. What unconditional covenants? The Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants. Israel will come back. And the Lord says, and in the book of Isaiah, Psalms, all the place we talk about a millennium. We talk about a millennium in the book of Revelation. And in that, we know that God is going to bring Israel back into His economy. Now, what are they today? A lot of atheists, a lot of Jesus haters. They do. They hate Him. They hate Jesus. They hate His name. Back in the early ages, let's go around 12 to 15, 1600, in Germany and in different places in the world, they always had control of money because that was a gift of God. And, of course, we had Catholicism, which was not right at all, was it? It was a perversion, a monstrosity that came out of Christianity. It went astray. Even though the world looks upon the church as the Catholic Church, it is not the church at all. The churches were those small little groups of true believers down through the ages. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, he said, "You're Peter, the foundational stone, I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell cannot wrestle her down." That church did not become so corrupt that it was completely glossed. They didn't have to reform it during the Reformation. They were trying to reform the wrong being. They should have gone to the true churches. And from those true churches comes your Amish and your Mennonites, which got a little bit extreme, but, you know, back those days were extreme. We see all of this back in the Dark Ages, and we see the complications that happened when the Bible was forbidden by a church. The Bible was forbidden. The Bible, people that had a page out of the Bible could die for it. These were the true Christians. We see all of this down through the Dark Ages. We see it. And yet, the Lord had his spokesmen, his administrators in God's kingdom all the time, didn't he? Israel, wherever they went, they had the power of money. And the Catholic Church, the Catholics, they always had these crucifixes. And a lot of them had jewels in them and gold and silver and all this stuff. And they would bring them and they would hawk them. Hawk shops were started by the Jews because they would not let them have money in some places. So they dealt in real estate. That's real property. They would loan money on real property. So somebody that was a Catholic would bring in a crucifix and hawk it for $500 or whatever. The Jews would gladly do it, take it home, and put it in their urinals and urinate on it. Everybody in the family would urinate on the cross of Christ. They hated Jesus. They hated him. And then, of course, when they come back after, you know, they'd wash it all up, and there it is. And guess what we did to your Jesus in the meanwhile? Now, that's the fathers of Israel today. But God loves them in spite because they are the called. There are two elections, the church and Israel. And those are immutable elections. And in the end, God will use Israel for 1,000 years on this earth, epitase geis, terra firma, right on this ground. They will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But what do they have to go through to get there? And Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. He won't be reformed. He will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during that whole period of time. There won't be any bad people out on the earth. No bad beings out on the earth to influence people because of their Adamic nature. Yet many will die because they won't serve the Lord. And they won't say, "I don't believe in God," because here's God right there. There won't be any atheists there. But there were many, many God haters. No atheists, but God haters. Now, many atheists today are God haters. But there won't be any God haters, and there won't be any atheists there. There won't be any agnostics there. Because they will know God is there, but they will rebel against God. The Bible tells us they're going to do it. Why? Why does God allow that? Because of volition. Why did he allow Satan to go the wrong way? Because if he had made him into a robot, he couldn't get any glory out of the other two-thirds of the angels that fathered him. If they were just nothing but robots. If man were nothing but robots and cast in a mold and formed by the hand of God to be as we are, how could God get glory from it? Yet God preserves and maintains the whole world. And we go through a lot of bad things. A lot of things we bring upon ourselves, don't we? We go through a lot of things. Why? Because of God of this age. Why do we have to go through this? Why do we have to go through blasphemy, people blaspheming us? A lot of people in this world have done a lot for people and then had those people turn upon them like they were wolves. And they've cut their throats. Why? You know, the world is full of cons. Why? Because of the Adamic nature. Full of that. Well, the mother will turn against her, when a daughter will turn against her mother. Well, a son will turn against her mother. When friends will turn against friends and betray them. We see all that. The scriptures teach that although God rested after He had completed the work of creation, He had established an order of natural forces. Yet He continues His activity in upholding the universe and its powers. More specifically, do they teach that Christ is a mediating agent in preservation? As He was the mediating agent in creation. Some scriptures speak of His preserving activity in the comprehensive way. For example, Nehemiah 9 and 6. Thou art Jehovah, even You alone. You have made heavens and the heaven of heavens. And with all of their armies and the earth and all the things that are in therein, and the seas and all the things in them, and You preserve them all. Colossians 1 and 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things exist. Hebrews 1 and 3. Who, being the effulgence of His glory and the very image of His substance, and upholding all things by the word of His power. In Him, by Him, and through Him are all things created and upheld. Do you have any questions? Now that is it for today. We're going to quit right there on page 175 in the middle of the page. Just a little bit below the middle. Brother Roger, you got any questions?
Not yet.
Huh? Not yet. Are you learning something?
Yeah.
Marilyn, got any questions today? You always say afterward. I got a question afterward. Have you got a question right now?
Well, I was just saying, when God looks at us on that map there, there's eternity past, and that's a short time in God's eyes.
That's right. Eternity past was a short time ago.
To us, looking at that time, it seems like it's forever and forever.
How many generations have lived since Adam?
Yes. Now He has to bring those Jews down to their knees, but it's going to be, in His eyes, it's a short time.
Yeah.
In our eyes, it's a long time.
That's right. As we see 2,000 years in our eyes, that's many generations. But in God's eyes, it's but a short time. As we see, I want you to understand right now, I want to show you how small we are. Every little bird out there, every little frog, I looked out there and there's two little frog souls that were dead out there that were run over. They really lived. They felt. They ate little bugs. They did all little kinds of things. They were entities. They're dead. Two of them were dead. I look up there in my place and I see a dead lizard here and I see a dead bird over here. But every one of those little birds and lizards and everything, all of them had little minds. And little souls. All of that. And then, that's just the animal world. Every dove that ever lived, every dove that was ever sacrificed on altar there in Israel, every one of them were entities, little individuals. Individuals of life. That's what nephesh means. They all had souls and individuals of life. And then every person, every baby ever aborted, every miscarriage is an entity in the universe today. They're someplace. They're someplace. They're living somewhere. Even when Ray and Carol lost their little embryo grandchild or grandchildren, we will meet that little person one of these days. But how many persons have gone throughout the world? How many lost people have died rejecting Christ? Every one of them is important to God. Every one. Every bird. Not one bird. Not one hair from your head falls to the ground that God does not know about. Not one little bird falls to the ground that God is not interested in. And that's how big God is. How big is God? bigger than what we'll ever know here. But we're trying to get ourselves introduced to Him just a little bit. And we study these things just to try to understand how we can worship Him better. I loved your prayer today. Worshiping God in prayer. Worshiping God in prayer. Any other questions? Udamia? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We praise Your holy name. We thank You for all of the things in our lives. Especially the good things. The bad things we can do without. But we know that somehow that's for our polishing and our nurturing. Father, forgive us for we fail You. Help us to glorify You more this day. And if there's one out there, Father, that hears these words, how great You are. Oh, how great Thou art. Father, I pray that they will come to know You. That they will give up their will for Your will. That they will relinquish the rebellion and ask You to save them and forgive them of their sins and shortcomings.